turn now in our Bibles to Judges chapter 11. We're reading verses 28 through 40. That's about page 229, I believe, in your pew Bibles. Judges chapter 11, verses 28 through 40. And we will read together as is our custom. Let's begin. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Kiramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so, at the end of 2 months, that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. And may God bless his words to our hearts. Two wars that leaders have to fight. Beloved in the Lord, there are unique challenges that leaders face. They surely have to face threats that pose a danger to their people. And then they have to face inward wars, often arguing within themselves about what they should have done or what they should do or how they should do what they should have done or should do. Leaders face these challenges fully knowing that they are vessels of clay, breakable. Today you will see both of these battles in the life of Jephthah, Israel's judge. And our headings are two: Jephthah's war with Ammon and Jephthah's war with himself. Our goals are that you will be prepared to endure internal and external wars as a leader or as a follower, that you will pray for and support those who rule over you so that they might lead Christ's kingdom well and bring glory to him. First, then, Jephthah's war with Ammon. Now you'll remember that Jephthah tried a diplomatic solution to the threat Israel faced from Ammon, but that was unsuccessful. Ammon simply repeated the lie about Israel stealing their land. Ammon's bogus argument was obviously made because They did not want to give up that yearly tribute that kept coming their way. And now that Israel was turning back to serving the Lord, it made them panic. So Ammon wanted to come and teach Israel a lesson so that Israel would continue to serve them. Now, knowing that the war with the Ammonites was inevitable, God had already prepared Jephthah to be an effective commander of his army. How did God do that? And this is, of course, you see the omniscience and the foresight of God, who knows all things exhaustively for all times. And that's why studying the doctrine of God is so important. How did God prepare him ahead of time? Well, first of all, Jephthah had put his trust in God. He was a servant of God. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about him as a man of faith, as an example for us. Second, Jephthah was providentially prepared, and you will see how nicely this ties in with the second sermon today. Jephthah was providentially prepared. How? When he was forced from his home by his brothers and the men of the city, he lived in Tob. There he learned the art of war. So it looked like a tragedy for him, and yet God had prepared him like he had prepared others before. Remember, we talked about Joseph being prepared as well when he was forced out of his home. Also, Jephthah needed extra help for this task. So he had faith, he had the human preparation, but he also had the extra help of the Holy Spirit, who came upon him in an extraordinary way. What does the Holy Spirit do when he comes upon you in this special way, or as in the past? The Holy Spirit made men bold for the fight. When God's Holy Spirit came upon Samson in a special way, it emboldened him against the Philistines to fight and destroy them and save God's people. The same thing is true at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and emboldened men and equipped them to be able to preach the gospel, to confront sin at a time when it was dangerous to do so. They faced the threats from the Jews most of all. And then they faced the threats from the Romans and then from all these different countries where they lived. But it was the Holy Spirit who specially worked in people to make them bold. Jesus spoke about this. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 in your notes together. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Jesus prepared his people for that, reminding them of the work of the Holy Spirit. So knowing that he was prepared and he had been called back to God for this leadership role in Israel, Jephthah then traveled across the Jordan River, and he's now heading in a northeastern direction. He passed through Gad and Manasseh, who were the two northern tribes. Reuben was in the south, east of the Jordan River. And then he entered into the land of Ammon. There the Ammonites were already prepared for battle. Getting there, then Jephthah engaged and utterly destroyed the enemies of God's people. There he conquered 20 cities of Ammon. He killed many. This guaranteed peace from these murderers. So we see the leader of God's people. He tried diplomatic solution. It didn't work. He prayed to God for help. God gave him the help. And he marched out in battle, destroyed the enemy, and brought peace to his people. What lessons can we learn from Jephthah's first war? The devil wants to steal what the church has, like Ammon did. He wants to destroy her faith in Jesus. And there is that common theme that if you watch the news, you will see so much about some of the activities of the homosexual lobby today in how they're being used by the devil to work against Christians. Some of you, many of you are young, would not remember. But one of the first things the homosexual lobby wanted to do was to demand tolerance for their wickedness. And in many ways, in the early 80s, the church acquiesced to this. Then they moved from tolerance, they wanted acceptance. And even churches started accepting homosexuals as members in the church. Now they've moved farther. They want support, and they want to force the church to support them. This past week, a judge fined a Christian couple who refused to bake a cake for a homosexual couple $135,000, plus their business was shut down. Why? Because the homosexuals' feelings were hurt, because they wouldn't bake a cake for them. They had many places to go, but they specifically targeted Christians. What do they want now? Control of your conscience to make you do what they want. Now, we don't have the Ammonites, but we have people who are bent against us. We have the Sodomites who are working against us, and their desire is to control the conscience to make you do what they want. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to be a you have to be a brave leader. Elders in churches, fathers in homes, so that your children are equipped to confront their spiritual enemies whose goal is the destruction of the Christian. You have to be able to give your children good arguments to demolish their challengers. This is one of the problems that has occurred even in churches, where sometimes we can get so theological. We know all the doctrines, but they're not applied. We know Christ is Lord, but we don't always show people how they need to act against the threats that they face. You see, you got the weapons, but you have to learn to use them. See, learning is more than memorizing the catechism and Bible verses, and we do that, and that's good. But it's training your charges to understand the faulty arguments of the wicked and then to destroy them. See, we don't have to defend. Our goal is conquering the world for Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, go and make a few disciples here and there, but go and make disciples of the nations. You conquer them with the gospel. We sing that song, conquering now and still to conquer. That's the picture of Jesus in Revelation, coming out, not to some weak, almost feminine thing that we find in our churches today, but one who goes out in boldness to conquer. Jephthah marched across the Jordan River, and that was a challenge. He went through Gad and Manasseh, and he went right into Ammon to confront them, because they posed a threat to God's people. We don't need wimpy leaders in the church or in the families. Second, any good leader, though, will start with a strong faith in Christ if he's going to fight the devil. The enemy is too great to fight alone. So he will understand, the leader will understand the need to study God's word and to gain experience and to depend upon his Holy Spirit for help to do these things. By the way, this is the kind of man you want to have as a husband. Or an elder. Not some weak leader. This is the person you want as a politician. These days politicians like to say, well, tell me what you want and I'll represent you. Instead of saying, this is the truth. Vote for me. You need people who have strong faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you have strong faith, you will confront anything, anywhere, anytime. Because Jesus is with you. But I also deal with this third thing that you've seen in the text. There's a lot of bloodshed here, and sometimes you're accused of being very bloody in the scriptures. Physical killing of the wicked in battle for physically attacking you or your loved ones is justified. Love for the Lord's worship and love for your family must make you be willing to fight and to kill. See, turning the other cheek that you read about in the scriptures when one was slapped was for insult, not for injury. You have an obligation to defend yourself because you love your family. You don't allow someone to kill you because you say, well, I don't want to be a fighter. Well, love for your wife, love for your children will make you fight. Love for the worship of God. If someone is attacking the worship of God, you must be ready to fight. But remember what Jephthah did. He started off with dialogue, diplomat. He was a diplomat. He tried to see if he could avoid it. When he couldn't, then he realized he had to fight to keep God's people safe. Let's come to our second point then, Jephthah's war within himself. And I deliberately title this second point this way because it's very easy to get taken up with this vow that Jephthah made. And that can distract from really the main point of this text. Jephthah developed skills while raiding enemies in Tob, but he knew that success wasn't wrapped up in his ability to wield his sword. It wasn't his skill that caused him to win. He knew that if God did not work through his efforts, they would come to nothing. Whether it's war against ISIS, or whether it's war, a spiritual war against the wickedness of the pro-homosexual lobby, or the abortionist, or any other challenge we face. Unless Christ is in it, it is doomed to fail. So he made an oath to God that if God would give him victory over the Ammonites, that he would give God a burnt offering of whatever was the first thing or person to meet him when he returned home. This vow was an expression of his thankfulness, and it was a serious promise. He knew that he should never make feeble oaths to God. It must be for something of substance. And in this case, Jephthah was saying, I don't care if it were my prized bull or whether it were my favorite servant. He was willing to give the best, whatever it was, to God. And yet, there was a degree of carelessness about it. He could have specifically said, Lord, I will give you that prized animal that I have, or something else specifically. But he didn't. And in there we see the failure of a good man, a man of faith. Now, as Jephthah returned home, the first thing to meet him, as you would have gained from the story, as he returned to his house from battle, from the slaughtering of the enemies, was none other than his daughter. His only daughter, his only child. And she came out singing and dancing, and that made it even more dramatic, because she was a young woman. God had given her father victory over the Ammonites, and she was rejoicing. Now, when he said that he would give the thing or person that met him on the way home as a burnt offering, did he really mean that he was going to sacrifice a human being as a burnt offering? Surely not so. Jephthah made this oath directly to God. Jephthah knew God's law. He knew Jewish history more than most. Remember, last week we saw him recounting in detail even little things about the battle of the traveling from Egypt to Canaan. So he was a knowledgeable man. And even as he was making this oath, it was part of his prayer to God. So for Jephthah, the judge of Israel, to ask God for special favor, and then to promise him to do something contrary to what God would want, makes no sense. It would be highly illogical that he was promising to do something he knew God despised. And said, God, if you give me this, I will hurt you. That will make no sense. It doesn't make any sense. No one vows like that. Linguistically, the word translated burnt offering doesn't have to mean exactly burnt offerings. Words have different meanings. And one of the meanings of this word, it's the normal word for burnt offering, it's olah. It means to give up for service or to offer up. But God does not accept human burnt offerings. He rejected Isaac when Abraham was about to sacrifice him and replaced him with a ram, a picture of Christ. And surely it would have been noted a sin if he sacrificed his daughter. He had to keep a hard vow. Everyone, if you made a hard vow, you had to keep it. But you never had to keep a sinful vow. If you made a vow that was sinful, you had to repent of it. Not keep a sinful vow. The sacrifice of a woman or any human being would have been sinful. Nevertheless, as Jephthah saw his daughter coming out, realizing what he had to do, realizing that this was his only child, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, why have you brought me low? Why have you made me so sad? You have brought great trouble to me." Not the daughter caused the trouble, but as a result of coming out to meet her. She wasn't sinning. It was what he said that caused him pain. It tortured Jephthah because of his rash vow. His only daughter would not have a normal life of having children and carrying on the family name. To him, this was like death to her. And so he tore his clothes, as Job did when he heard that his children had been killed and he lost everything. Or Jacob did when his family faced death, when he was told that your son, Joseph, was dead. The torture was real. This was a struggle that was inside of him now. This was a war, because he's thinking, if I'd only done what was right. Why couldn't I have done that? How could I undo what I have done? That struggle that takes place within the leader. You know, it's hard enough for a parent to know that his child will not be able to do what is normal. Maybe because the child has a handicap, or maybe the child dies and you think, oh, who knows what the future could have been. How sad I am to know that my child will not accomplish those things. But this child was perfectly normal, singing and dancing, youthful, an only child. So the pain was even greater than someone who has a handicapped child who dies. And it was one careless mistake, and it was painful to the heart. But he had to keep the vow. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in your sermon notes, verses 4 and 5. Let's read together. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now it was possible that Jephthah could have redeemed his daughter with 30 pieces of silver in lieu of life service. But Jephthah did not take the easy way out. Yes, substitution was part of the law. For example, if he had come and his dog met him first, he couldn't offer his dog to God. He would have to substitute that dog with a clean animal to the service of God. So understand that there was that possibility in this case, but he knew that he had made a vow and he had to keep it. Now Jephthah's daughter, though, encouraged her father to complete the oath that he had made to his heavenly father. Again, you can see her faith. She said, "That's okay, father. You made that vow. You keep that vow that you made." She credited God, Jehovah God, with success over the abominable Ammonites. By the way, what an incredible thing it is to have a faithful daughter like that. She knew God's word well. She couldn't go up to fight against Ammon, but she knew that she could be of service to God. She could praise God. She could serve him even in the tabernacle. So what we find here in Jephthah's faith and now his daughter's faith, we know that Jephthah wasn't some kind of a hoodlum robbing and pillaging people without thought. Rather, he was a wise man who had committed his job, who was committed to his job and yet was not negligent of his role as a father. What a joy! What is it that will bring the greatest joy to any parent? It's to see his child grow up and serve the Lord. To see his daughter be a godly wife, a godly member of society, live close to the Lord. And that's what we see in this young lady. And that's all the more reason. It's very unconscionable to think that in the sense of it being it was a rash oath, it just wasn't as specific as it should have been. But the idea of him making an oath to God wasn't in the intention of making a human sacrifice. But Jephthah's daughter was hurt. She knew her father had to keep the oath, but she also knew that this was going to be a hard life for her. So she kindly asked for time to mourn that she would not have a normal life. Now, there was nothing at all wrong with this. You know, our loved ones in Christ who have died have gone to heaven. But you know you mourn. We had a funeral here in our congregation not too long ago. And I'm sure the daughters and grandchildren and sons-in-law will mourn the passing of a mother and grandmother. We know she was in Christ, but we still mourn. And she knew that she was going to have a hard life, and she took the time to mourn. And Jephthah sent his daughter with her friends to mourn the fact that her life was being sacrificed to the service of God. Now this might not seem like a big thing to a spinster in these days, but it was an extraordinary concession for this young lady. It was a shame to die childless in Israel. It was seen as a curse from God. And this is why she cried. She did not cry, of course, because she was going to die. She cried because she would be childless. Our modern society doesn't grasp this as much because you figure, I could travel, I could do all kinds of things, I can use money for other things. And we don't have the same love for children. We don't view children the same way. Often we see them as burdens to carry. And that's the problem with our modern society. And we can't use our modern ideas to interpret the scriptures. You have to interpret them in the context. And it was a horrible thing to die childless. But she went, and after 2 months, she returned home, and her father and told her father, it's time to do what you promised, and the father did. So what did Jephthah do? Did he literally offer her up as a burnt sacrifice? I hope by now you see that that would have been wrong, that would have been unconscionable, that would not be the kind of promise you would make to God to break his law. It is likely that he gave his daughter wholly as a servant to the tabernacle, and she willingly submitted to that task. After all, a burnt offering was a voluntary aroma or a sweet aroma offering. And it signified, if you remember studies from Leviticus, that it was a totally dedicated offering to God. It couldn't be used for anything. The meat wasn't shared. The whole thing was given and burned up. And that's what she was as she served in the tabernacle. And surely this was better than the offering of the blood of bulls and goats. Like Anna in Luke, she probably served the Lord in prayer and singing and in assisting the priest for the rest of her life. And what a sacrifice that was. What a sacrifice she was. She would rather give her whole life to God rather than run the risk of God being angry with Israel's judge and bring punishment upon the whole nation. This is one girl making a difference for the whole country. You see the impact you can have? You see the impact one godly young woman can have? Being willing to give up so much for the whole nation. And after she was committed to God's service, she remained a virgin. The women of Israel remembered her for her service to the Lord. And by the way, you notice the text says that she knew no man. After she was dedicated to service, probably in the tabernacle, she remained a virgin all her life, showing that this was not a bloody sacrifice which was unacceptable to God, but rather of her service, her life as a sacrifice to God. What lessons can we learn? Oaths which are made only to God are serious business. They are only to be made if you intend to keep them, or if you have the ability to keep them, or if they are for a very serious matter. In marriages, you make oaths. But if you're going to make an oath about other things, you better be able to keep them, and lest you incur God's judgment. It's better, the Bible says, not to vow than to vow and break it. Second, wouldn't it be great if your child were so committed to the Lord that she would be willing to make great sacrifices to the Lord? Maybe be willing to give up a career or a potential spouse? Or even her life, so God would be honored. What a child to have. So let me ask you this. How attached is your child to his phone or her clothes or other things? How attached your children? What would happen to them if they lost everything? What would happen if your house burned down and they lose all their toys? What would happen if they lose their cell phone? The new one, the good one. Would their lives fall apart, or will they take it in stride and say, there are much bigger things. Let's remember what we have. This woman gave up her life. She was willing to do so because she knew that if you lose your life for Christ, you will find it. She wasn't worried. Oh, was it hard? Yes. But she was willing to do it. And by the way, here's the thing. Children learn from you. If you have bad example, if you have inordinate attachment to anything but Christ, they will pick that up as well. Third, you're called to give a sacrifice to your greatest leader of all, who sacrificed himself for you. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Together, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the only rational thing. Consider what God has done for you. Remember Romans 1 through 11. Now you respond and you give yourself to his service. But how are you able to be a sacrifice? What is it that makes it possible? You know, I was coming here today and was listening to Joel Osteen. Don't ask me why, but that was there. And he was talking about, he started talking about the cross. And I thought, whoa, this is strange. He's preaching about, and then he says, well, you have to learn to be willing to give up everything for others. Nothing about sin. Nothing about the sacrifice or sin. Then he talked about the death of Christ. And then his response was, don't let anything keep you down. I thought, where is the, where's the gospel? It's completely missing. Look at the gospel. Jesus gained the victory over sin and death and hell, and that's why you have something to give. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 together. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, so that you would be freed from your curse of sin. You've received from Christ salvation. Jesus' sacrifice was not a moral lesson. Oh, you can learn principles there, of course, but it was about his giving of himself so that you could be saved. You could have eternal life. And that's the basis. Unless you are, you understand and you have received that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you will not be willing to sacrifice for others. You will certainly not live your life as a sacrifice to him. Conclusion. Jephthah's first fight was with Ammon. He knew he had to get God's help. He asked for God's help. He got it and he won. But he had a second fight in his heart because of a careless vow he made. But by God's grace and by his daughter's help, he won. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, leaders have a tough job. They have to fight to protect their charges from attacks from the devil and from the devil's people in Canada. And leaders struggle with challenges in their own lives. Might be struggle with a sin, might be struggle with a spouse. It might be struggle with something around, maybe a health issue. Something that makes them struggle. Pray for them. Encourage them. Submit to them. Make their jobs easy. And if you are a leader, draw from the one who made you leader, Jesus Christ. That's coming back to what we just touched on. When threats come to you, to your charges, don't fight alone. Pray to your Heavenly Father for strength. When your child struggles, go to God in prayer first. Lord, help me to say the right words. Work in my child's heart. Get the help you need so you can defend your charges. Remember, you are God's son and you have his promises. Take advantage of that. And then when you feel overwhelmed by something inside of you, maybe sin or struggles, trials in life, don't suffer alone. Jesus will give you freedom. Remember, your sins were born on the cross. Don't pick up the filth that was washed from your body when Jesus died on the cross. It's gone. Let it go. Don't pick it up. Don't let it overwhelm you. Finally, the biggest challenge you will have if you're not a Christian is death. To gain victory over death, you need eternal life. You can only get eternal life if you receive eternal life that Jesus offered, having gained that for sinners when he died on the cross and rose again. Amen. Let us pray.